In our lesson last week, we spent some time in Romans chapter 5 talking about the effects of Adam's sin on the entire human race and the effects of Christ's death on the cross on the entire human race. We're going to sum up the entire lesson last week with just these two verses, and then we'll move on into the material we want to talk about this evening. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So let's stop and talk about that just for a few moments. It states that through one man's offense. Now, in a later slide, I'm going to talk about this, but the fact remains that the events that brought this offense into the world took a very short period of time. Maybe just a few hours. From the moment that Eve was speaking to the serpent and ate the fruit, to the moment where Adam was given the fruit and he ate, it wasn't a long period of time. And even if that period between Eve eating and Adam eating was a long period, it only took one bite of one piece of fruit. And through that one offense, through that one sin, judgment came to all men. Now, we talked about this last week. The reason judgment came to all men is because all men sinned. The reason all men died is because all men sinned. The reason that we sin is because sin has come into the world, and with a knowledge of good and evil, unfortunately, the knowledge of good and evil that we possess is a knowledge of experience, not a knowledge of abhorrence and disgust as God would have. And so when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, through that one offense, judgment came to all men. As Paul pointed out earlier in the book, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we have God's assurance that no one who reached the age of accountability was able to avoid or to stop this terrible condemnation coming into their lives as well. But then he goes on to say, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, once again, the crucifixion did not take a great period of time. Now, you could add in and say, well, he was born into the world and he had certain sufferings, and I wouldn't disagree with that. But this one man's righteous act is talking about his giving himself up on the cross. So through one man's offense, through one man eating a piece of fruit, sin came to all men and all died, and judgment came to all men and all were condemned. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift has come to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now, once again, just as in the first, it takes a free will choice of a human being to place himself in the same position that Adam placed himself when he ate of that tree. And it is the same with Christ's act on the cross. We have to make a choice. Neither one of these are automatic. We do not automatically become sinners because of what Adam did. We do not automatically become saints because of what Jesus did. But what Adam did set in motion, and really, maybe the way we should look at it is what Adam did gave power to the devil, gave the devil the ability to tempt, the ability to destroy and damage the human race. What Jesus did gave us the power to, and gave God the power to forgive. Now, in verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So Paul's point is simply that there was one single act in the Garden of Eden that brought the curse of death, brought the curse upon the material creation, and brought sin into the world and death through sin. And it was one man's act on the cross that brought justification and salvation, or gave God the power. So the way we might look at it again is that what Adam did gave the devil power, and what Christ did gave God power. What Adam did gave the devil the power to destroy and condemn, and what Christ did gave God the power to forgive and to bless. So, essentially, and I think we've already talked about most of this, so I don't think we need to go through either one of these again because we've already dealt with it. So, let's start here. What happened on the cross? We know what happened in the garden. We know because we can see in various passages in the New Testament that there was a lust that conceived first in the heart of Eve and then somehow in the heart of Adam. And the lust brought sin. Sin came alive. They died. And then that continued through to the present moment. But what about what Christ did? The grace of God and the gift by the grace of God, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now, that's the last verse in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. You might want to turn with me to the book of Romans. We're going to be spending a lot of time in chapter 3 this evening. But if you look at the very end of chapter 5, we find in verse 18 that at the very end there, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. And so now the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, the loving kindness of God, God had his hands tied. And I guess we should explain that a little bit. When I create a debt, let's say that I go out and I run up a huge debt and my dad feels really sorry for me, but his hands are tied because he doesn't have the money. He wants to help me. He wants me to be happy. He wants me to be out from under this burden, but his hands are tied because I've created such a debt that my father cannot pay that debt, and as long as that debt remains, he can't help me. Well, that's exactly what happened with the situation with Adam. Adam created a debt which God did not have the power at the time to pay. He did not have what it needed. The wages of sin is death. Now, the term sin there is in the singular. This isn't talking about all the sins we commit. This is talking about every single sin that we commit. Every single sin has a wage. And that wage is death. And that's not physical death. That's eternity and separation from God. One sin. Every sin creates that problem. Now, God did not have the ability to forgive us of that. He could create a truce, which he did. We'll talk about that probably next week. I don't think we're going to get to that this evening. But he created a truce. He allowed Adam, if Adam repented, that's one interesting thing. I have searched the scriptures through. I can't figure out what happened to Adam and Eve. I don't know if they died righteous or if they died sinners. I do know that Abel died righteous. And that God allowed Abel, and he allowed Enoch, and he allowed Abraham to enter what we now call Abraham's bosom, or that place of paradise. But he couldn't be just and the justifier without what Jesus did on the cross. So the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man abounded to many. So the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now, this sums up what Jesus did in Romans chapter 5. It was a gift by the grace of one man. In other words, grace of God and the grace of Jesus. Jesus also had a loving kindness in his heart, wanting to give us a gift that couldn't be given. God had a loving kindness in his heart, wanting to give us a gift that could not be given. And so Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying to God, and you remember in the book of Hebrews, it actually says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, what was that joy? The joy of being able to offer you and I forgiveness. The joy of being able to pay for our sins. The joy, as it goes on to say here, the free gift just resulting in justification. The free gift resulting in justification of life, and many will be made righteous. This is what Jesus purchased on the cross. This is what happened. This is why the cross is the focal point. The true purpose, as the eternal purpose is described in the book of Ephesians, that God would save through the church. And all of that purchased by the blood of Jesus. So, what happened on the cross is really set forth by Paul in Romans chapter 3. And again, that's why I wanted you to turn over there. You can read it out of your own translation, or you can read it behind me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that's just a fact. It's a fact. It's a dismal fact. But you could be Sherlock Holmes and you could go through and you could examine every man's life and every woman's life that has lived from the time of Adam. And if you had the opportunity to live until the very end, you would find that this is the truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, but no exceptions. No one was smart enough or strong enough. No one had enough self-control. No one was naturally desirous of serving God and pleasing God. Or maybe they were and they just didn't have the power. They didn't have the knowledge. We'd have to have perfect knowledge. The problem is, even if we never commit a sin of commission, we might commit a sin of omission. We struggle and strive, but we don't know everything. So all have sinned. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, now there's the Greek word for truce. It means we have a truce between two parties. Something that Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is the reconciliation. God couldn't offer reconciliation until he had something with which he could pay it. So his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. He couldn't forgive them. Verse 26, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, this passage is a mouthful. This passage really is the heart of what Jesus did on the cross. And for whatever reason, God wants us to know this, and we need to understand it. We need to understand, as we've been talking about for the last, 6 weeks now, the power of the devil. God has set it in there. He wants us to understand. He wants us to understand the power of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, some of these concepts are very hard to understand, but we're going to take some time this evening and we want to talk about it, because when we're taking the Lord's Supper and we are thinking about the new covenant in his blood shed for many for the remission of sins, we're going to have a huge gap if we don't really understand what happened there. And so when we look at this, and we'll just break it down now into various parts, the first word we want to look at, and this is found in verse 24, being justified. Now, the word justified is the same Greek word as righteous, to make righteous. Now, it means to declare, pronounce one to be just and righteous. To declare guiltless one accused. To acquit of a charge. Judge, declare, pronounce righteous and therefore acceptable. We live in a culture where the judges are not giving adequate sentences. I was reading an article yesterday and then another one today. One man was given 1,000 years for raping. Another man was given 30 days for raping a woman. And there's an outrage. They want the judge to be recalled because they don't think that the punishment fits the crime. That for someone to rape someone and then only get 30 days in jail is a travesty. And judges don't have the right to do that. It's unrighteous for a judge to acquit someone when they know they're guilty. Well, that was the problem that God faced. God could not acquit us of sin without being unrighteous. He could not pronounce us righteous, but he did because of what happened on the cross. That's what happened. Being justified freely. So God has rendered you and I righteous. He has declared and pronounced us to be just and righteous. Not just forgiven. We're not just forgiven. We are rendered righteous and just in the eyes of God. The payment of the penalty was paid when Jesus died on the cross. The actual penalty that we should have paid. And that was Paul's point in chapter 5 of Romans. Through one man's offense, the many were made sinners. But when Jesus died on the cross, there were many offenses that were taken care of. And so when I am baptized into Christ, how many sins are forgiven? How many times? How many different things? And then, of course, as we live our lives. So we are acquitted of a charge. When we stand before God on the judgment day, as Paul will say in chapter 8, it is God who justifies. Who can condemn? God has already pronounced the sentence to those in Christ, and that sentence is, these people are exactly what I want them to be. They're exactly what they should be. By their faith, I'm going to pronounce them righteous. The entire chapter 4, dealing with how God takes faith and reckons it for righteousness. In other words, he declares righteous. Remember Abraham. God declared him righteous based on his faith. Being justified freely. A gift for naught, gratis, gratuitously. I didn't pay for this. Now, there are conditions to receive the gift, but that's not what this is saying. This is not talking about the conditions to receive a gift. This is talking about what happened when Jesus was on the cross. Just like there was a burden when Adam committed his sin that he passed on to everyone, now Jesus has brought justification freely to everyone. All we have to do is fulfill the conditions. Of course, the conditions are set forth in the gospel. But what Jesus did on the cross was so powerful that it could create this ability in God's hands. In other words, it's like if somebody gave me $1 billion and I was able to go out and just help people who were in debt. And, well, I owe $1 million. Well, that's nothing. I got $1 billion here. Go ahead and take this and pay off your debt. And somebody else comes, well, I only owe $100,000. Well, here's $100,000. And you can just keep doling it out because you have so much. And that's what Jesus' death on the cross was capable of doing. As a matter of fact, it's so powerful that God says in 1 John chapter 2 that he has enough power to propitiate the entire world. So every sin from Adam until the last man lives, or the last woman lives, before the judgment day, before the second coming of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross, if every human being on the face of the earth came to God and asked for forgiveness, the blood of Christ would have the power to forgive. And so the gift was capable of being given to every man. So this gift was freely given. Now, it was done by his grace. Now, as we mentioned earlier, grace is not so much the gift given. That's a part of it. But there's something much more important, and that is the attitude of the person who's giving it. Now, if somebody gives me something with their teeth gritted, saying, here, I have to give this to you, that's not going to make me very happy. But God doesn't have that. It is a loving kindness, a favor. The charis contains the idea of kindness, which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. So the gift, certainly, the gift is in grace. But as importantly, the love and the compassion, the kindness, God wanted to forgive us, and so he had to find a way to do it. It wasn't compulsion. It wasn't something that, and again, I don't know how this went on. I envision it like this. God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Of course, God the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are discussing this, because the whole plan was devised, and I'm sure God the Father is the architect. He's the one who brought all this, and at some point Jesus said, I'll be more than happy. The Word said, I'll be more than happy to be crucified for these people so we can save them. So there was a decision made that God would send. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and Jesus would come. Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus, with loving kindness, and God with loving kindness, with a favor, a desire to favor, so we were justified, made righteous, declared righteous, declared sinless, freely, by the loving kindness that was willing to give us this grace. Then, through the redemption. So, in the first part of the verse is what we received. We received justification. That's the gift. Justification is the gift. Being pronounced at the standing at the judgment bar of God to hear God say, you are sinless, you are without sin, you are righteous, you are worthy of spending eternity with me. That's a free gift. Offered freely, willingly, lovingly, and compassionately. But there was a price that had to be paid. And that's where Jesus' death on the cross comes in. Now, the Greek word here, and again, I'm not going to, I could quote it to you, but it doesn't really matter. Let's just look at the definition. To redeem one by paying the price. A releasing effected by payment of a ransom. Redemption, deliverance, liberation procured by the payment of a ransom. Jesus paid the ransom. We were under the power of the devil. The devil was going to destroy us. He was well on his way to doing so. I suspect he thought he had done it when Adam and Eve ate that fruit. But God said, no, I'm going to bruise your head for this. You're going to bruise his head, but I'm going to bruise your head. I'm going to pay the ransom so that I can justify. Now, only God would know what that payment would consist of. We don't know. We don't understand. I don't understand, and we'll get to this probably next week, what exactly did Jesus do that was able to allow God to pay for the sins? There's 4 billion people, I think, in the world today, or 6 billion people in the world today. If every one of those people committed one sin, that would be 6 billion sins. If they committed 10 sins or 100 sins, you can see where it goes up. It goes from the billions to the trillions. And then I never know what the number is after trillion, because I can't even imagine that number. But it goes up. That's how many sins. And that's just this generation. And that's just this period. In other words, 100 sins this year? I don't know how many sins sinners commit every year. But God had to come up with a way so that he would have power, the power of money. You know, I hate to use the term, but that's how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's seen as a debt. The wages of sin, what you deserve when you sin, is eternal death. So forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So being justified freely by his grace through, now the word through, of course, is the portal. We come through a door. I came here through a car. In other words, a car is the thing that was the instrument that brought me to the church building. We use the word through to describe the means by which something is brought about. So through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, knowing that you were redeemed. Same word. Knowing that you were redeemed. A ransom price was paid to buy you. Not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. But with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. Now that lamb without spot is an Old Testament teaching. It's an Old Testament. We talked about this a few weeks ago. God gave us the blood of animals for remission of sins. That's what he tells the Jewish people. But he says, when you bring an animal to me, it can't have any blemishes. It has to be without spot. And when the priest selected those two goats for the scapegoat and one to be put to death, they too had to be without spot. So Jesus is without blemish or without sin, and that's what God used to redeem us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then, in whom we have our redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, gave his life, because the life is in the blood. It wasn't the blood. I mean, if a man had run up and said, I've got the blood of Christ, then that didn't have any power. It wasn't the physical blood. It was the life that came out with the blood. If Jesus just cut his finger and then said, okay, I'm going back to heaven, here's the blood, that's not what that's referring to. It's not the blood in the sense of the substance that was in his veins. It is the life is in the blood, and when he gave his blood, he gave his life. And the power was in the life. That's why the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse us of sin. There's not enough power in the animal's life to pay for the sin that would result in the loss of my life. But when the Son of God, when the divine Son of God, when he died, the power of his life is so much more powerful than the lives of every human being that has ever lived that God's able to do that. So we have redemption through the life that he sacrificed. When the Word became flesh, when God took on the human body and became a man, he could die. God can't die. God's eternal. But there had to be a death. So Jesus took on a body of flesh so that his life could be given. Now, it wasn't human life. It was a divine life. It was the life of the Word who was with God and who was God. Now, the power of God's life is so much greater than the power of our life that that's why he has the inestimable ability to forgive every sin. Okay, so we move to verse 5. Whom God set forth. God openly showed the world, this is what I'm doing. Christ's death on the cross is a focal point. God set forth. So the word means to set forth to be looked at. To expose to view. You know, when I read this definition, I think of the angels who desired to look into what the prophets were prophesying about in the Old Testament. I think specifically Isaiah 53 and some of those other passages where they were wondering, how in the world, what's going to happen here? God hadn't revealed it yet. When Jesus hung on the cross, he became a curse for us. He was openly set forth. He became a curse. Jesus has been. I won't go into that. This is directly from my commentary on Romans, so I didn't take that word aorist out, but we don't have to go into that. But Jesus has been placed before, set forth to be looked at, and exposed to view as a propitiation. He was displayed publicly as the propitiation. This wasn't done in a corner. This was something God wanted out in the open. And even to this day, people talk about Christ crucified. Then we come, I guess, to the most difficult term here. So let's look at the definition. And let me just say before we read the definition, whenever the definition of a word contains almost as much difficulty understanding as the word itself, it's pretty obvious it's a hard concept to grasp. So this particular Greek word is relating to appeasing or expiating, having placating or expiating force, expiatory. So which word there? I think appease we have a little bit of a grasp of appeasement. But unfortunately, appeasement doesn't always mean what this word means. Because I can try to appease somebody's anger with me, and I go like that man in the parable that owed the master 10,000 talents, and he got on his knees and he begged, and because he begged, he appeased. He appeased that man, and that man forgave him that debt. As he later told the other man, I forgave you all of your debt, and you didn't have compassion on this man. And then Jesus makes the application. Even so will my Father do to you if you do not forgive every man from his heart. So he's dealing with the same concept, except there's one big difference. And so this appeasing or expiating or placating, it undoes it all. That's really what the idea is here. It never happened. What Jesus did on the cross gave God the ability to take any man's sins and say they never happened and treat them like they did. Now, that's the power of the blood. God set him forth as a propitiation. And a propitiation is the ability to appease by the payment of a ransom, we've already seen that, and freely justify based on this propitiation. The word appeasing means to calm and soothe, often by removing what caused the contention or the strife. The word placating means the removing of something which brought about anger, disappointment, or sorrow. And the word expiate means the payment of whatever penalty or debt one acquired in order to amend and atone for. Now, I can't do that. I can't appease God. Remember that in Micah chapter 6, shall I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I take my firstborn? Shall I give you 10,000 animals and sacrifice them? Will that expiate? Will that appease? Will that placate? No, it won't. We don't have anything to appease or placate or expiate. And God didn't either. It didn't exist. And so God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite love, devised a way that he could use to appease and placate and expiate our sins himself. Now, that's very unusual. Normally, when somebody has to appease, it's the person who did the wrong that is going to placate or appease or expiate the person who's been wronged. But in this case, God, the person who was wronged, is giving the necessary power so that he can be appeased. So when Jesus died on the cross, God had it all charted out and all mapped out, and God understood that when Jesus died on the cross, everything's covered. There's a total appeasement. When we stand before God on the judgment day, no angels are going to be able to say, like people do today when a judge acquits someone, when they're guilty, no one's going to be able to say, you know, I can't believe God is doing this. I can't believe that God is letting these sinful people come into heaven. And that's what the accuser of our brethren was saying until Jesus died on the cross, when he was cast out of heaven and he was cast down, the accuser of our brethren. So this appeasing and placating and expiating is what happened when Jesus was put to death. When something is stolen, it has to be returned. If it can't be returned, you remember how God told the people in the Old Testament, you take one ox, you restore, was it five? You restore fivefold, take something from someone. Each sinner has robbed God or man of that which was rightfully his. unless God offers something of greater value than this, it can't be appeased, can't be expiated. The concept of expiation, it's kind of interesting because this is the same word that when the Greek translators of the Old Testament that created the Septuagint, when they translated, this is the word they chose to use to describe the mercy seat. That piece of gold with the two cherubim that's on top of the ark, and God's presence is between the cherubim on top of that mercy seat. And that's where the blood is brought each year by the priest on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, he enters into the most holy place, not without blood, the Hebrew writer says, but with the blood of bulls and goats. Then it says, but Jesus brought his own blood and made propitiation. And the word, this same word is used in the book of Hebrews as well. So let's turn to Isaiah 53. I just put the basic heading here, but let's go to Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah, it's kind of fascinating. That's why I say sometimes the Old Testament prophets who prophesy about New Testament events are New Testament scripture. These scriptures are just as much a part of the New Testament as far as I'm concerned. And they teach more about what Jesus did on the cross than anything in the New Testament. So we read about in verse 2, he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a dry root, out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. So one of the reasons the Jews never really gave Jesus any respect is because in a physical appearance, he didn't have any form. He didn't have any comeliness. There wasn't about, you know, sometimes you meet someone and their looks or their demeanor causes you to give them a little respect. Well, Jesus didn't have that. If you met him, you'd pass him by and wouldn't think anything about it. He doesn't have any form. Doesn't have any comeliness. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he was a plain, common man that didn't stand out in any way. And Jesus knew when he left heaven that that's how it was going to be. Verse 3, he is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, verse 3 could be talking about the cross, or could be talking about his entire life, because from the moment he started his work, that's how people treated him. Now you say, well, his disciples didn't. Well, his disciples didn't when he was on the cross either. They weren't despising him. The despising occurred almost immediately as Jesus began his work. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, verse 4 is clearly talking about the cross. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now there's propitiation. That's really the definition of propitiation. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. In other words, whatever was necessary for God to see that it's been covered, he went through. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as John points out, it wasn't just the iniquity of the righteous people. He bore the iniquity of all. It's just unfortunate that many people are not going to take advantage of it. They could have. He did bear the sins of every man and every woman that have ever lived. And if every man and every woman that had ever lived had turned to God by faith, then every man and every woman that had ever lived could have been forgiven. Because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But unfortunately, the vast majority of the human race is not interested in this redemption and propitiation and justification. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut out from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence. And then let's drop to verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. So you see that the shedding of the blood brought about the offering of the soul. You made his soul an offering for sin. So the power in the blood was the power of the life. Was the power. This was the divine Son of God. This was the Word who was with God, who was God, who emptied himself, who was in the inequality with God. God had said to him, "Thou Lord who created the heavens and the earth, therefore God, thy God, will anoint thee." This soul is very different from a human soul. And when this soul took on a body, and that body shed the blood, and that soul left that body to go to Hades, just like ours does, he made that soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So God set him forth, and it's clearly set forth here. This is exactly what my son is going to do. This is exactly what the Word who became flesh, my righteous servant, so let me kind of skip this now because we've already talked about all this. Let's go back to Romans. I'm not going to address this evening because we're just about out of time, and you can see we still have a lot of ground to cover. But let's go back to Romans chapter 5 just for a second. I'm sorry, chapter 3. And we've finished verse 24, and we're still in the midst of verse 25. To demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, he had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In other words, he didn't have any ability to forgive them, so he simply created a truce. Now, we don't know how he did that. I don't quite understand how this occurred. But with God, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. So if it was, what do we think? 5,000 years, 6,000 years? How long was it from Adam to Christ? Well, if it was 3,000 years, it's as to God, 3 days. If it's 6,000 years, then it's as to God, 6 days. Time doesn't mean anything to God, so he's able to pass over these things. Because he knows it's going to be cared for. That's why when Jesus said in the garden, "I don't want to drink this cup, but I will do your will, and I have come to do your will," because God could not forgive any sin without Jesus drinking that cup. So we're going to go ahead and stop here. And let's see, what's the best way? Brethren, I know that there's some concepts here that are difficult to grasp. But we'll never understand the love of God, and we'll never understand the grace of God and the mercy of God until we understand the price that was actually paid to bring about our salvation. If somebody brings a car, one of the things we'd like to know is, how much did you pay for this? Because if we know how much they paid for it, we know the kind of value of that car. We know whether it's a luxury car or whether it's just a cut rate car. When we find out what somebody had to pay to bring something into being, we have a better idea how important that thing is. And so as we turn now to number 279, he is able to deliver thee. The only reason he is able to deliver us is because of what happened on the cross. On the cross, Jesus undid everything that Adam brought into being and gave everyone back their free will and their opportunity to be delivered. And delivered, and delivered, and delivered. As John said in 1 John chapter 2, I'm writing this so you won't sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And it is the grandest thing. He is able. And nothing can separate us. But there's that little problem of free will. My will. If my will thwarts God's will, he's not able to deliver me. I'm the only thing on earth. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, death, nor life, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate. He's able to deliver. But if I don't obey the gospel, he can't deliver. If I don't repent of my sins, he can't deliver. And so as we sing this song, he is able, but only if you are willing to be delivered. And so as we sing the song, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't heard God's word and believed it with all your heart, as Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you will all perish. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He's able to deliver us, but we have to obey the gospel. And after we've obeyed the gospel, he's still able to deliver us. But we have to confess our sins and we have to repent. If we can help you in any way while we sing this song, please let us know.